All right, welcome to Bereans Online. This is recording number 21 for January 12th, 2013. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together to study the truth of your word. We ask that you remove the pride from our hearts so we can learn the truth. We ask for your continual protection against from evil that would try to enter into our homes and into our lives. We ask for your blessings as we continue throughout the week, and we ask that you reveal to us any presumptuous sins that we have so we can cleanse out our lives for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that in his name. Amen. All right, so we are on chapter 119, and before we get started, we have to acknowledge that this is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. We're probably going to spend just to the first half just on this chapter, and the way it's laid out is in, you'll notice that it says these different words at the beginning of it. Like the verse 1 says Aleph at the beginning. Aleph is the first letter of the alphabet for the Hebrew language. And the Hebrew language has 22 letters to it. So in Psalm 119, you will notice that there are 22, well, see, my math's not that great right now. I'm not thinking about the math part of it, and now it's going to drive me nuts. I can't remember. Why do I have to add? Just go to the end. Yeah, it's 176. That's right. 176 verses. So if you divide that back, you're going to notice that there are 22 letters of the alphabet, and there are 8 verses in each section. There are 8 verses for each letter, and that's how this is spelled out. And this was a common psalm to help, you know, that they would sing and to help children learn the Hebrew alphabet. So it's very similar to, have you guys heard of the New England Primer? Do you know what that is?
No.
Some of you say yes, some of you say no. Okay. The New England Primer was developed, I think, in the late 1600s, if I remember right. And they have, it was used for a couple hundred years in this country, at least. Even back in the real early 1900s, there were still schools using the New England Primer to teach. And it's amazing that today, you know, they have their little alphabet, the alphabet song. You guys all know the alphabet song, most likely. But back, you know, 100 years ago, they used to teach it through rhymes. So the New England Primer would start out with the letter A in English, and it would say, A, in Adam's fall, we send all. So A for Adam, right? Then the letter B for book, it would say, thy life to mend, this book attend. So they were Christian sayings to learn the alphabet. For C, it would say, the cat doth play and after slay. For D, a dog will bite a thief at night. E, an eagle's flight is out of sight. F, the idle fool is whipped at school. So, and of course, you know, you can't say that today. Oh, whipped at school. Oh my gosh, no. You can't. Yeah, you can't spank a child. That's just wrong. So, and I'm not saying that, I'm not here justifying every person that's ever spanked a child in school. There are, I'm guessing there are probably some people that were abusive. There may be some people that have some stories. Wait a second, Chris. When I was in school, this guy was very abusive. Yeah, that may have been true. But at the same time, you know, even when I was a child, I suffered through some abuse myself. And, you know, I'm not condoning abuse, okay? I'm not saying that. But I can say that the people that have been able to work through that abuse has made them stronger. And I can definitely say some of the people I've known who have suffered abuse when they were younger have turned out, they can turn out really bad or they can turn out really good. It depends on which way it goes. But if they get saved, it can make them much stronger. Now, I'm not saying it's good for them. I'm saying that they can work it out, and I've seen some of those people be very humble and very very understanding in talking with other people. It's been very impressive to see. So I'm just saying that it's something that you can survive that abuse, but at the same time, I do understand that I'm not condoning anybody who's doing that kind of thing. So I can understand some of the people that have wanted to take it out of the school in reference to another person maybe abusing their children. And the way our society is getting, that actually is very understandable. However, why don't they call the parents and the parents can come up the stool and spank their child themselves? That would be a solution to the problem. But, you know, overall, they just said, no, we don't want to do that. Because, again, our society, as it's getting more wicked, they are turning everything they can against the Word of God. If the Word of God says to do this, the society is going to do the exact opposite. So, anyway, that's a whole other rabbit trail. Sorry about that. Anyway, the New England Primer, that's how they used to do it, through these little, you know, these little rhymes that people would remember. And so they teach, they used to teach the Hebrew alphabet, and as far as I know, they still do it. They teach the Hebrew alphabet through things like Psalm 119. So whenever I read these off, if anybody's listening by recording, you're going to hear these, you know, strange phrases at the beginning every eight verses. That's why I'm saying it. So the first one is Aleph. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes! Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." And then verse 7, it says, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." Beth. "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? Cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." Gimel. "Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live, and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." And again, that's another verse that is connecting pride to those who work unrighteousness, or those who are unsaved. And pride, again, you know, the Bible says that, you know, pride goeth before a fall continually, and that God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble and resists the proud, the Bible tells us. So this is why, again, you know, we covered it a long time ago. I may have to go over it again. I don't think I did it on these recordings, but we'll have to go over the, you know, is repentance necessary issue, because that's, it's really important that we understand why we preach the law to sinners. And because the law is what gives them that repentant heart. It's what brings them to repentance so they can come to the foot of the cross. A lot of people are trying to skip over repentance and just go to the foot of the cross without having to be have any remorse for anything that they have done whatsoever. And so what they end up doing is falsely claiming they're saved by Jesus Christ because they want to go to heaven, but then they still keep all their sins, and they say, well, you know, God loves me just the way I am. And that's kind of the New Age church message. It's a false message. It's not the gospel. So we'll have to cover that eventually. We will go over that eventually. It's just we have a lot of stuff to get to before I get back around to that. Anyway, verse 22. "Remove me from reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are also my delight, and my counselors." Daleth. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying. Grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." And just to pause here for a moment, as I'm reading through this, I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if children, from a very early age, were learning these things and were saying these things in order to learn how to, you know, write their own language. It would be wonderful that somebody who has a gift of languages like that could come up with something to, you know, teach our alphabet in a similar manner to what is written here in Psalm. That would be a great teaching tool. Anyway, continuing, verse 33. Hey, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. It is interesting, vanity, from beholding vanity in any sense, whether you're going to, you know, see it or hear it, to turn away from it. And it's very interesting because I'm right now still working on an article about the Christian work ethic. I've been working on that off and on for, you know, the past week, and I've been searching out a lot of scriptures because I'm trying to be very careful how I write this one. There are it's surprising to understand that there are a common amount of Christians that will say vain things. It happens quite often, and I think it's something that we don't take into heavy enough consideration. And so I get ostracized a lot for scolding or rebuking Christians for speaking in vanity. And I'm not saying that I'm a perfect model example, but, you know, because I do expect people to scrutinize me as much as, you know, the next person. I want to make sure that, you know, I have people that are, you know, keeping tabs on me as well. If I need rebuke, I need rebuke. But at the same time, it seems a lot of times when I get some of these emails and I point out some of the vain things people are saying, they get really upset with me as if I'm some sort of hypocrite on that issue. And then they get really upset with me and they start, you know, scrutinizing me for, or I don't know if the scrutinizing is the proper word I'm using there, but they start rebuking me for rebuking other people, basically. And then I think, wait, how much hypocrisy is coming out of that? I mean, it's kind of crazy. Anyway, I'm sorry, I was getting kind of off topic there. But the point is I've been looking a lot into vanity and what it means and how the Bible defines it and what all things that do we do on a regular basis that are considered vain. We often understand the works of iniquity, the works of unrighteousness, but very few of us, I think, understand what vanity is. Because even though the works, works of unrighteousness can be labeled as vain, not necessarily every work of unrighteousness, not necessarily every vain work is necessarily listed under works of unrighteousness. As far as what I'm seeing, now I'm willing to correct that in the future if I have it wrong, because I'm not quite done with the study yet, but I just want to make mention of that, because it says to turn my eyes away from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. And verse 38, it says, establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Vow. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So shall I wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. Now that last verse also, I want to make sure that we understand when it says reproach. It's where the Bible talks about that we suffer reproach on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ for our belief in him. And that's why in 1 Peter 3:15 it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. So verse 42 also says, so shall I wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. So those that are suffering reproach, that are coming against the scoffers that scoff at you, you know, be prepared to have an answer. But at the same time, also take after Jesus Christ, that once you give them an answer, if they are unwilling to hear, if they're unwilling to listen at all, you don't have to continue to answer them and continue into a long debate with them. You don't have to do that, okay? But basically, we ought to be prepared with an answer from the Word of God. for a variety of things. So it takes time to learn, and not everybody's going to know how to do that immediately. It takes, you know, it can take decades to learn to do that. But we study to show ourselves approved unto God, so that a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Anyway, continue. So I finished on 43. Yeah, we'll go to verse 44. It says, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Notice in there it says, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. This kind of brings back the talk we had over the, you know, do Christians sin, where you have the difference between your flesh and your spirit. And notice that the flesh typically does not love the commandments of God. The flesh wants to go off and do other things. And when he's saying here, it just made me think of when he's saying here, I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. And the next verse in 48 that says, my hands also I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes. When he says that, he's identifying himself as the Spirit. And there's actually more evidence of that we'll see in just a moment. We'll talk about that in a minute. But continuing on in verse 49, it says, Zane, remember thy word unto thy servant, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, I have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Keth. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste. And again, well, verse 59, it says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Again, that's why the in the New Testament, the Bible says to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. So we ought to examine what we're doing and continually examine. We ought never get to a point where we are so prideful, we're like, well, you know, I'm definitely on the right path, no problem. We ought to be continually examining ourselves because, again, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And verse 60. It says, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten thy law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. I am a companion of all of them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Teth. Thou hast dwelt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Hopefully, everybody is starting to see a pattern here of keeping the law of God, keeping his commandments. And we ought to observe those things. Even in the New Testament covenant, these are things we ought to observe. Again, we are not saved by keeping the statutes of God's law, but these are things we ought to observe and to meditate on and think on. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Again, that affliction that he's talking about, that's the remorse. And that is the godly sorrow that we have broken the laws of God. And again, the verse earlier says, "Before I was afflicted," in verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." So keeping with the word of God is keeping on that narrow path. Okay, and again, I'm not going to go off too far on that right now. But continuing on in verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of silver, of gold and silver. Jod. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Calf. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, When wilt thou comfort me? For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? The proud have digged pits for me, which are not after thy law. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help thou me. They had almost consumed me upon earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of my mouth. Lamed. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. Verse 95, The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Mem. How love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though through thy commandments, there's a lot of THs in there, so sorry about that. Though through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Now that's very interesting. If you want more understanding than all your teachers, then you meditate on the Word of God. You study the Word of God. Very interesting, because remember that wisdom and understanding, the beginning of those is the fear of the Lord. And if the teachers you have, even in a school or something like that, do not fear the Lord, they're not going to have good understanding. See, there's a difference between knowledge and the wisdom and understanding to apply that knowledge, or even the understanding to know whether what you're hearing is true or false. Again, if the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, if we don't have the Lord Jesus Christ working in our hearts, we can deceive ourselves so much more easily. If we're not meditating on the Word of God, we can be so easily deceived. And so there are, I've seen instances before where a teacher has gotten awfully angry at a student for even just accidentally, not even on purpose, showing them up in a classroom. They definitely don't like that. And again, a lot of that comes from pride. But, those who tend to meditate on the Word of God are going to have more understanding, even those that are their elders. If their elders are not studying the Word of God. So that's something to keep in mind. Anyway, verse 100. I understand more than the ancients, because I kept thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. None. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm sure you guys have heard songs with that in it before. That's where that comes from. And verse 106, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. Samech. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And often we have, I think we as Christians often have many vain thoughts. And these are things that we ought to hate and work continually to cleanse out the thoughts of our heart. Because remember, Jesus Christ knows the imaginations of the thoughts of our heart. So everything that we even think about thinking about, we ought to be cleaning up. Verse 114, Thou art my hiding place and my shield, I hope in thy word. Depart from me, ye evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. That would be like something like trash, something you would throw away. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. I am afraid of thy judgments. Ain. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant, give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Pay. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And this is a verse I've quoted a number of times to people, Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Now the simple-minded are the people that may not be very well educated, they may not know a whole lot of things, but they can read the word of God and they can understand it. Now, even then, see, because what we have to understand is that the education we have today, now, what people would consider as, somebody would call an imbecile today, would be considered a very smart man, maybe a few hundred years ago. You know, let's say 500 years ago, they'd be considered a very educated person, because probably the worst education we have in America right now is would have been considered top tier maybe 500 years ago. Nobody would have ever thought that, wow, every man, woman, and child being educated like this, you know, nobody would have thought of that. Well, we have to understand where the education system in this country came from. Its origin, where it came from, was based on, okay, the first school system was developed because they said we need to get people educated in reading, writing, and arithmetic for the purpose of reading the Word of God. They wanted every citizen of the United States in order to have a copy of the Word of God. That's why the first printing press that was developed here in America, the first printing press was used to print Bibles. That was the whole purpose of it. And there again, the whole reason the education system was started was to read those printed Bibles, to get everybody to where they could read it for themselves and understand the instructions Jesus Christ gave to every saved Christian to know what they ought to be doing. That's the purpose. Now, of course, we come a couple hundred years later in this country. Now what is education for? Education is built around making money, for the most part. Okay? And again, what, you know, this is something I was thinking about the other day, because science is trying to be used, you know, because before a lot of technology was coming about because of science. There again, the scientific innovations and the technology have really, a lot of it has risen out of the United States over the past couple hundred years because of the purpose of that we initiated a society that had religious freedom. And so the true fundamental Christians who were preserving the Word of God were spreading this out continually all over the place, which is why you've got so many churches nowadays. But today, it's not really focusing on that so much as it's focusing on, like I said, making money and things like that. And the science of things, well, let's consider this. 500 years ago, what were people trying to do? Well, there's a lot of them that were not, if they were not a saved Christian or things like that, a lot of them were involved in paganism. It's worship of false gods, or a lot of them involved in witchcraft. There's a lot of witchcraft and things like that going on. Now, that kind of stuff is witchcraft is more, when I was looking it up in a Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, it's also defined as trying to attain power that is not natural. Okay? The power, trying to attain power that is beyond nature, basically, that's what it is. So what science is doing is it's trying to work within the laws of nature to bring as much power and convenience to man as possible, okay? Whereas witchcraft is trying to work beyond nature in order to bring as much power and convenience to man as possible, okay? That's the difference between the two. But what you're slowly starting to see is people worship, now they're turning, there's a bunch of them that turn from witchcraft and now are turning into science as if science is in itself some sort of god to be worshipped. Because they think, there are a lot of people, you'd be surprised how many people believe that they're just waiting for that right genius person to come along to save all mankind with their special inventions that are going to help people live forever, or are going to give perpetual energy, or just whatever, right? And that's where people are turning unto their own education, their own brains, their own discoveries, and worshiping them instead of the Word of God. Because when this says here that the Word of God gives understanding to the simple, you'll notice a lot of these people that are more worshiping science, like people like Hugh Ross. Which Hugh Ross, I'm just going to come out and say, I don't personally believe that man is saved. I've read his testimony. I don't believe he's saved at all. He's still adhering to his foundation are the rudiments of the world, and that's very clear in his writings. And you'll see him, if you guys ever go look up a debate with him and another Christian, one of the best ones I ever saw was one on the John Ankerberg show. If you look that up between, it's Hugh Ross and Kent Hovind, and watch that, you'll see how Hugh Ross, he starts spouting out, he will just randomly, while he's talking about an issue, just start spouting out really huge numbers, complex mathematical calculations, and really big words that he knows full well the average person in that audience is not going to understand. And he does it to, let's dazzle the audience with big numbers and big words. They'll be like, wow, he's really smart. He must be right. Because Hugh Ross, again, he appeals to people's inner respecters of persons' nature. Because, again, a lot of respecters of persons that's coming out today is coming through our education systems. Oh, look at my diploma. Look at my degree. Look how smart I am. You shouldn't question me. That's the kind of respecters of persons that's coming out of that anymore. And we have to be careful not to let the education that we have been given go to our heads, that we are so much better than other people. Again, here it's saying, it giveth understanding to the simple, where the Word of God, the average person who has been educated enough to be able to read the Word of God, can read it and understand what it says. But Hugh Ross, when you're listening to that guy, you can't understand what he's saying without going through a bunch of courses, without going through a bunch of science classes and learning how to do really complex mathematics. And basically, if you don't do those things, you got to trust him as if he's some sort of guru that you have to come to get Bible interpretation. And this is a really good verse to remember when dealing with people like that, because the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. And we don't have to go find a guru to learn what the Word of God says. You guys, in the end, do not need me to tell you what the Word of God says. Let me give you another verse here. I'm looking it up right now. It's 1 John 2:27. Now, I read this off to a pastor one time that kind of, it's a King James Bible-believing pastor, okay? I read this off to him one time, and he about blew a gasket on me because I said this. Because he was preaching, he's a really good guy. I know I'm not going to name his name out loud. He's a great guy. I've listened to his sermons before. He's got some excellent teachings. But there was one of his teachings where he was talking about pastors, because he himself is a pastor, you know. And he says, we need pastors to teach the truth of the word to people. And I said, whoa, sir. I said, that's not what my Bible says. Listen to 1 John 2:27. It says, but the anointing which ye have received. Now, what's the anointing we have received? The anointing we received is from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, right? It says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, that ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, when it says that ye need not that any man teach you, you could be stranded on a desert island with your Bible, and you don't have to have any man teach you. If there is something in the Word of God that's confusing you, what the average person does is run out to a commentary to try to get an answer. Now, I'm not saying that reading a commentary is wrong, okay? But oftentimes, they don't stop, slow down, back up, pray that God would give an answer, and read it again carefully. Because you'd be surprised how often God will answer you on issues of Scripture. So, and now, of course, he's not going to answer every single question you've got, because again, there's other sections of the Bible I could read you off where, you know, God gives a testament or gives knowledge to one that he's not going to give to another, and that's why we work together as the body and in one whole. But at the same time, we don't absolutely need pastors. Pastors are a tool that we can use. They're teachers, right? They're not a necessity as much as they are a useful tool, and if they allow God to use them properly, they can be a very powerful tool within the body of Christ. But again, it's something, when it says that you need not any man teach you, well, we have to take that for what it says. I mean, I don't know how you can dance around that one and try to make an excuse for it, but I've had pastors before blow their top because I read them that verse, and I thought, well, it was kind of funny because that same pastor I was talking about, when he kind of blew his top about that, he was the one that recommended, I was speaking to him on another time about another issue, and he recommended that I go through and read very carefully 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. Well, that comes out of 1 John. And then when I read that back to him, he was just, no, that can't be true. I'm sorry, I'm just laughing at that. I find that really kind of funny. So we always have, but that's a good lesson for us. It doesn't matter what position, you know, if you have some sort of position or authority in the church, it doesn't matter how much you are the chief among different Christians like that. We should always be humbling ourselves to learn the Word of God, because we can be blinded to certain things if we're not careful. We always got to be careful about that. Anyway, sorry, that was a long explanation. Let's continue on to verse 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so I will keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, and because they keep not thy law. Zadi. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Cough. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning, and cried in hope, and I hoped in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according to unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Resh. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not thy word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Shin. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word, as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Now that's something we don't do very often, that we ought to stop and consider. Now, he says, praising thee because of thy righteous judgments, even when God judges us, when God punishes us through judgment, or he punishes others through judgment, 7 times a day. Do we even do that once a day? Do we even stop and to consider how good it is for God to judge mankind? That's something, 119, 164 is real good food for thought. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Now, notice this, and this is the part I was talking about earlier. Remember when I said that how he keeps saying that I have kept thy commandments, I have loved thy law, that kind of thing. Notice here he says, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. Notice he did not say that his flesh kept his testimonies, did he? And that's the difference. That's when we talked about, you know, do Christians sin? That was months ago we talked about that, and how, you know, there's a difference between the spirit and the flesh, and which one do you feed more? Which one's going to win is which one's going to feed more, because they're both, you know, vicious fighting against each other at all times, at least until we die, and then we go completely into the spirit instead of the flesh. But it says, my soul hath kept thy testimonies. The flesh wants to go off and do something else. And so when he's, and this really emphasizes Christians that are self-identifying with their sin. That's what you'll notice that he's not doing. He's not self-identifying with his sin. Okay? When he says I, he is talking about, he can be talking about the flesh or the spirit, but here he's specifically defining it when he's talking about keeping the testimonies of God, my soul hath kept them. And when we talk, when an unbeliever says I, they're talking about themselves, they're talking about their flesh and spirit together. But when we talk of the Word of God and keeping the Word of God, and we say I, we should be, you know, not self-identifying with the things the flesh does, even though we are responsible for the things the flesh does. We have to whip the flesh into shape. But we self-identify with the Spirit. The things that, you know, we find, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we do things that are against his law, that we find those things disgusting and we want out of them. And that's why I pray that Jesus Christ would show us our presumptuous sins, that is the sins that we don't even know we're committing. And why do I pray that for all of us? Because I want, as much as I want Jesus Christ to show me my presumptuous sins, I want him to show your presumptuous sins too. Why? Because when you guys clean up your life, you're going to get more blessings from God. I want you guys to have the very best of everything that you can get in this world. But the only way that we can have the very best is by keeping the commandments of God and aiming towards his righteousness. So I'm hoping through that prayer to help bless you guys more, because the blessings don't come from me. The blessings come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could pray that you guys get blessings, but if he chooses that you need to be chastened, that would be preferable, so that way he can bless you. Because remember, he has given his promises. The Bible says God is not mocked. You know, what you reap, you're going to sow. Or what you sow, you're going to reap. And so he has to keep the promises that he's made to people. And I don't want him to have to, you know, if you're sowing something bad, I don't want you to have to reap something bad. So I want Jesus Christ to cleanse us all of our presumptuous sins, which is why I pray that. And so, anyway, continuing here. He said, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Verse 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Tau, Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteous. Let thine helping hand, Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee. Let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And that'll be it for 119. We'll start in 120 next week. Did anybody have any comments or questions before we continue? Okay, well, we'll continue here. And here we are. Now, we're going to continue where we left off on Catholicism. Now, if you remember, we did 5 weeks where we covered Christmas. We stopped in the middle of Catholicism to cover the Christmas issue, and there are reasons for that. The section we're about to cover in Catholicism is going to... We're going to understand this a lot better after studying the Christmas issue, which is why I stopped it right there. So those of you who are listening by an audio recording, you can go onto our website if you're near a computer, creationliberty.com, type in the word Catholic into the search bar to bring up an article titled, Corruptions of Christianity, Catholicism, and you can click on, in the contents box, you can click on the link that says Idolatry and Mary, because that's where we're going to start today, and if you're watching this by YouTube, you can find a link to the article in the description on the YouTube video. So, now, what we had covered, now just briefly to recap what we had covered before in Catholicism so far, we had covered purgatory and how purgatory is this, you know, magical safety net. They think it's this neutral area you go to between heaven and hell to work out all your sins before you go to heaven. There's nowhere in Scripture that this is talked about. This is something that their church has made up, and they make an awful lot of money off of it, I'll say that. The Mass and transubstantiation, how those are complete abominations. What they're doing is really trying to re-sacrifice Jesus Christ over and over for the payment of sins. And they're rejecting the once and for all payment that Jesus Christ has made. And again, like I said, I'm not saying that every Catholic believes that. I'm saying that the Catholic Church believes and teaches that. And I can't, you know, if someone is going to say, I believe that and I follow the Catholic Church, I believe exactly what they're teaching on all these points, I can't give a scriptural argument that you're saved. And the reason I can't is because the Mass and transubstantiation is directly violating the gospel. It's rejecting that payment that Jesus Christ made. You're basically saying, you know, Christ, you're saying you paid it once and for all and it's done? When you were on the cross and you said it is finished? Well, that can't be true. I mean, how can you reject that and still be saved? I don't understand. Then, of course, we uncovered indulgences, which are like bonus points for heaven. We talked about that and how people used to be able to pay to have their sins. They had their sins absolved by the Catholic Church, and they were called anointed malefactors, which means they couldn't even be prosecuted by a government entity for their crimes. You know, they could go and they could rape or they could pillage or rob or murder somebody, and they could just pay to have the Catholic Church protect them on that issue. That's why a lot of the rulers had a Catholic priest in their back pocket. And then we talked about how they're changing the wages of sin from instead of, you know, Jesus Christ is the gift of eternal life. Catholicism teaches that you can work off your debt. We discussed a bunch of their quotations from their church about their indulgences and how they're changing it from a doctrine of grace into a doctrine of works, which is what many, as far as I understand, every false religion I have ever investigated and studied teaches works-based doctrines, all of them. I don't care if it's Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam or Catholicism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or whatever you got, it's teaching a works-based doctrine and philosophy, which is against the Bible. So now moving into idolatry and Mary. Now the image you see here, the first one, it shows the Ten Commandments, and you're going to see the ten, but you'll notice that 9 and 10 it says you shall not covet twice, which is odd. And of course that comes out of if you notice the the fine print at the bottom, you'll see that it comes from what they call the Holy Bible, but it's actually the New American Standard Bible. That's the one the Catholics mainly use. I've pointed that out to Catholics, and they're like, that's not the one we mainly use. But all the Catholic references I see coming from that are coming from the NASB. I mean, maybe there's some other one that, you know, maybe a couple other places use different ones, but that one is approved by the for use by the Catholic Church. So I'm just saying what I'm finding. If you show me something different, I'll put something else, or I'll teach something different then. But I'm just teaching what I'm seeing. So if you ask for the Ten Commandments, it's possible, I don't know, it depends on the Catholic Church you go to. If you go to your local Catholic Church, just ask one of the priests there to give you see if they got a card with the Ten Commandments on them. This is what you're going to see from the Catholic Church. Now, the problem is, these are not the correct Ten Commandments. And if you go and read in Exodus chapter 20, you will see that if you read through it very carefully. You'll notice that the second commandment is removed. You see where if you have the first one is correct. It says, I am the Lord your God, right? Is it, thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what the first one teaches. But their number two says, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. On here. That's actually the third commandment. The second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now, here's the question I have for you guys. If somebody in the Catholic Church did not want you to have graven images, why did they take this one out? It's food for thought. You have to consider, somebody in the Catholic Church wants you to have graven images, or this would still be on their Ten Commandments card. So what did they do? They went down to thou shalt not covet, and they split it into two sections and put a 9 and a 10. Because if you read that you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's goods or anything like that, they split that in two. Because the Catholic Church is full. I mean, it is stuffed full of pagan symbolism. Pagan images, graven images everywhere. Okay. It doesn't take long to find them either. Now, of course, I've had Catholics just erupt at me in an absolute rage for me talking about this issue. But look, I'm just showing, they try to say, we don't worship Mary. But I've got pictures on my website. You can go find these anywhere. There's tons of pictures of people kneeling down, bowing and praying to statues of Mary. And they try to say this isn't idolatry. They try to say this isn't Mary worship. Well, if this is not Mary worship, then what constitutes Mary worship? There's a good question for Catholics. If you're saying that this image right here, of all these people kneeling down and praying to a statue of Mary, if this is not worshiping Mary, or worshiping a graven image in idolatry, would you please explain to me what is? Because this is the very definition of it. How can you avoid this? So it doesn't matter what they want to tell you. I'm just saying, this is what I'm observing. They can say all the stuff they want to me, but this is what I'm observing. So here there's another image. They got these Marian shrines. They actually have, there's some places that have buildings that just have shrines to Mary with a bunch of candles. Now, there's some preachers I've listened to who were former pagans, former witches, who've talked about the issue of the candles, because you'll notice there's tons of candles lit up. And you guys have probably seen some show or something like that where they go into a Catholic church and there are candles everywhere. And they actually, there are some celebrations in paganism where they have tons of candles. And the preachers I've listened to or have read from who've talked about the usage of candles, they say that that is one of the symbols in, or basically one of the signs you can tell it's pagan worship or witchcraft. They always light tons of candles. Now, there's nothing wrong with lighting a candle if you need light, okay? I'm not saying that candles are evil, okay? But lighting tons of, I mean, look at what they're doing. They're putting all these candles in specific color arrangements. You can see this in some of them in the very back there. If you look at that image, you can see where they're spelling out some sort of words or making symbols in, like, on that shelf in the back there, they're making that. And then they're also, you know, they're arranging them by colors and organization lines and then putting them right next to each other. And they're making, I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of these things. It's a common practice from pagans and witches to do this very same thing. So I don't know why, you know, anybody would want to copy that kind of thing. We oughtn't to, and if you need a candle for light, then light a candle. and put as much light as you need to in the room, but this is all in honor of paganism. It's exactly what the pagans do. So I want to talk about for a moment on here in this Marian idolatry worship about a guy named Karol Wojtyla. And this is a guy that most people would better know him as Pope John Paul II. He became Pope in 1978, and he formally rededicated himself and his Roman office to Mary. He did not rededicate himself and his Roman office to Jesus Christ. He did not rededicate himself and his Roman office to the Bible, to the Word of God. He dedicated it to Mary. But they swear up and down, these Catholics, no, it's not Mary worship. How can you be so blind? Well, for those that don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, it's pretty obvious how they can be so blind. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ to show you the truth of these matters, you are going to be blinded to them. All of us in this group, as we're studying this issue together, we were all blind at one point too. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are blind. But Pope John Paul II, Karol Wojtyla, he traveled around the world to worship at Marian shrines. That was something he was well known for doing. Again, the Bible says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And this Mary worship they're doing, we're going to find out. I'll show you the connection to what we studied in the Christmas thing in just a moment. But when he died, Pope John Paul II, when he died, and again, I could discuss different popes on here, but I'm not going to go back and edit my article for every new pope that they come out with, okay? I can actually, to be honest, I can only stand researching Catholicism for so long before it just makes me sick to my stomach and I want to stop. There is so much documentation. There are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of documents that really is just showing the apostasy of the Catholic Church. And there's so much out there. I really have to pick and choose what I'm putting on here, just because this article is incredibly long, and it needs to be probably 20 times longer. There's just so much in here to put. So every now and again, I come back, research more on the Catholic issue, add more to this article. So, you know, for people, you know, if you haven't read it in a year or so, come back to it, check it out again. You might find more information. That's all I can say. I really can't post every new thing that I'm putting on here, because there's just too much to post. But let's read this from, this is from Pope John Paul II. This is his last will and testament. Quote, "I do not know when the moment of my death will come, but like everything else, I place it too in the hands of the mother of my master, totus tuus," which means totally yours. He continues and says, "In the same maternal hands, I leave everything and everyone with whom my life and my vocation have linked me. In these hands," the hands of Mary, that's what he's talking about, "in these hands I leave above all the church as well as my nation and all humanity," end quote. Well, that doesn't include me, because I'm not going to be a part of it, okay? You want to say this is not Mary worship? When we try to explain to you know, we go to talk to a Catholic and they say, you fundamentalists keep saying that we're focusing on Mary worship, and that's just not true. Your own Pope is doing it. I don't understand what's so hard to see about this. I'm just quoting what he's saying. That's from his last will and testament. Here's another section of his last will and testament. It says, quote, "Today I wish to add only this, that each of us must bear in mind the prospect of death. I, too, continually take this into consideration, entrusting that decisive moment to the Mother of Christ and of the Church, to the Mother of my hope," end quote. I can say, with pretty reasonable confidence, based on what I read in the Bible, that Pope John Paul II went to hell when he died. Because he put all of his hope, all the salvation, everything that he hoped for, he put into a false goddess that they are worshiping. And like I said, we're going to get to that in just a second. But I want to make a few more points here. I want to read a few more quotations. This is Pope John Paul II in his devotion to Mary. In one of his writings, he said, quote, The history of Christian piety teaches that Mary is the way which leads to Christ. End quote. How much more clear do you need to be to say that Catholicism teaches Mary worship? I don't think we need a whole lot more, but I'm going to give more. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who is the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus Christ. And he continues here and says, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is not rocket science, folks. If you can read, write, and do arithmetic, that's what we talked about earlier, where the system of education what we have in this country was originally designed so that people could read the Word of God. If you can read English, pick up your King James Bible, open it, and this is not hard to understand. But you see, remember back when, you know, I had one of you guys asked a question at the end of one of the last Catholic sessions we had on Catholicism. And you had asked me, you know, how is it that they could not, they're getting so far off on the Word of God on this. And I told you, I quoted one section from you. We're going to talk about that again here in probably, I don't think we'll get to it this week, but by probably next week we'll get to it. I'm going to discuss that issue, and I'll give you some quotations to show that their church openly says they do not hold the Word of God as the final authority. Their church, the Pope, is their final authority in all matters of faith and practice. If the Bible says something, and the Catholic Church says something, and the two are contradictory to one another, the Catholics go with what the Catholic Church says about it, not what the Bible says about it. That's why they're getting so far off Scripture. And that's why, in oftentimes, you have so many people that are debating these Catholics. I'm not saying it's wrong to debate a Catholic, but often, these Catholics, they don't... It's almost impossible to have a discussion with them on an issue. Well, and I don't want to say impossible to have a discussion with them. That's not what I'm trying to get at. Let me rephrase that. What it is that I think the problem is really coming from the fundamentalist Christians. I think the fundamentalist Christians have gotten the wrong impression from Catholicism. You see, because Catholics, they hold up a Bible and say they claim to believe in Jesus. So, since the fundamentalist Christian holds the Word of God as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, the problem is that they assume Catholics are the same way. You have to understand, Catholicism is a pagan religion. They do not hold the Bible. They twist the Bible, but that's all the connection they really have to it, is twisting it and corrupting it. And I would like to say the word bending it, because even I've heard the word Wicca means bent. I think that's an appropriate verb to use there, is they're bending the Word of God. So they don't actually adhere to it. That's not really their foundation. So you have to, when you're talking with a Catholic, you have to start off with that mindset. This person, the Bible is not their final authority. So when you're talking with them, a lot of times, if they're starting to quote the Bible to me, I'll just quote back to them what their church says. Now, why do I do that? Because I sometimes will quote the Bible back to them on certain matters. But I also like to quote what their church says, because if they're truly a Catholic, they have to follow their church over the Word of God. And so if they're saying something, you know, if you point out to them this is what your church believes, and you're pointing out that they personally don't believe the same thing the church believes, well, then you can start to see whether or not... Because like I said, not every person that attends a Catholic church is unsaved. I'll go far to say that there are probably some saved people that attend a Catholic church and probably just don't know any better yet. But at the same time, there's so many people that are deceived going into the Catholic church. That's why you see all these signs around that, you know, they're saying Catholics come home, as if, you know, oh, all of you Protestants out there. That's why I don't claim, you know, Protestantism, and I don't claim to be a Protestant, and I don't like that term. I told you guys that in the past. That's why. It's because a Protestant, I mean, the word Protestant came out of the Protestant reformers. They came out of the Catholic church. They were protesting the Catholic church. Okay. I have never been part of the Catholic Church. I didn't come out of the Catholic Church. I'm not a Protestant. But they're labeling anybody who's not a Catholic as a Protestant. And that all you Christians out there, well, you need to join the Catholic Church or you're not right with God. That's what they're trying to get that across. So you have to understand, we're studying all this also to understand what the Catholic Church teaches. Even those things the Catholic Church teaches that the average Catholic doesn't understand that the Catholic Church teaches. We have to be aware of that too. So I'm sorry, continuing here, in 1 Timothy 2:5 it says, For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Could God have spelled this out any more clearly? I mean, remember, thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. We read that in Psalm 119, 130 in our first half today. The simple reading of this, it couldn't be more clear. But yet, the Catholics believe there's another mediator. Because the Pope, Pope John Paul II, he wrote a book called John Paul II's Book of Mary. In it, he says, quote, "For all Catholics who seek a deeper relationship with Jesus and his mother." Okay, they're trying to get a relationship with Mary into this. And again, the Bible says, "Come unto me." Jesus Christ is saying that. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Does it say, "Come unto the woman who gave birth to my fleshly body"? Is that what that says? Or does it say, "Come unto me"? And so we have to go directly to Jesus Christ. Again, like I said before, in that one, you know, debate I was listening to, where the guy was saying, you know, well, you need to come to the religion that has the keys. And the Christian, you know, that's what the Catholic said. And the Christian responds to the Catholic, says, "I don't need the keys, I've got the door." Why do you need that? Just walk on through. You go directly to him. Mary didn't say these words. Mary didn't say, "Come unto me." Jesus Christ said that. But I want you to listen to these words. These are all the phrases that John Paul, if you go look up his book, I actually found, I think there's free copies online that you can read this. I don't know if it's free or not. I saw a PDF of this one time, and I copied all these down based on that PDF I found of his book. And if you look in the table of contents, I think it's in the table of contents, I'm not sure. Yeah, it's in his book on page 7, and all the references for that International Standard Book Number, that's all on the website. You can get the references for that. Look this up for yourself. He calls Mary the Queen of all saints, Mother of the Church, Pillar of Faith. Now, a pillar is what holds up a building, a structure. He calls her the Pillar of Faith. Well, what does that mean? That means you can't have faith without putting it in Mary. That's what he's claiming. He calls her Mediatrix of all graces. Now, this one's important. This one's extremely important, because a mediatrix, that comes from the root word mediator. A mediator is someone that goes, it's a go-to guy, okay? So what did the Bible say again? It says there is one mediator between God and men. Again, one mediator between God and men. I don't know how complicated this is. The man Christ Jesus. But here, the Pope and Catholics say that you have to go to Mary, and then, you know, because Mary, you know, she's, you know, Jesus Christ, he's kind of a tough guy to get to. You know, that's what the Catholics are thinking. Well, you know, you can't really go to Jesus Christ. You got to go to Mary. And you got to go to Mary because Mary kind of, she's really loving and understanding, because she's a mother. And she'll understand your plight. And she's going to go to Jesus, and she's going to get on his case. She says, "Now, I'm your mother, and you need to do this and this." And he's like, "Okay, well, yeah, Mom, if you say, I'm going to do it." And she gets on his case, and then he goes to God, and he says, "Well, God, you know, Mom said to do this." And then he gets on, you know, he goes to God on your behalf, and then that's how you get grace. Where? And they think this comes from the Bible. No, this comes out of pagan minds that started the Catholic Church in the 4th century A.D. He calls her the Seat of Wisdom, the Mother of Mercy, Gate of Heaven. What? The Gate of Heaven? That means you can't gain entrance to heaven without going through Mary. That's exactly what that means. They call her the Mirror of Perfection. Yeah, they're calling her the Mirror of Perfection. They are saying that she is perfect. Okay, listen to this. This quote. This is a quotation from John Paul II's Book of Mary. It says, quote, "Mary shares our human condition, but in complete openness to the grace of God, not having known sin. She is able to have compassion on every kind of weakness. She understands sinful man and loves him with a mother's love. End quote. Not having known sin, that is exactly what the Catholic Church teaches. They teach that Mary was without sin, which is why she was able to give birth to Jesus Christ, which is not true in any sense. Why is it? Okay, Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 47. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Why did Mary call God her Savior if she had not known sin? If any one of you are without sin, you don't need Jesus Christ to save you. But you know what the Bible says? When I read my Bible, it says, "The Scripture hath concluded all under sin." That includes Mary. And she called God her Savior. She doesn't need a Savior if she's without sin. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, they didn't need a Savior. There was no point in it because there was nothing wrong. There's nothing to be saved from. So we need to understand that, the Mary the Catholic Church is referring to is not the Mary of the Scripture. The Mary you see, the virgin vessel which God chose to bring forth His Son Jesus Christ into the world in the flesh, okay? That is not that Mary and the Mary the Catholics are actually referring to are not the same two people, okay? The Mary that they're referring to is the Queen of Heaven, okay? Now, you guys remember when we went through this Catholic stuff, we talked about Semiramis and Nimrod and their son Tammuz, right? We talked about Nimrod, that he was Semiramis's son. She married her own son. He married his own mother, and she gave birth to a son, Tammuz, who they worship as the sun god. That was from the Babylonians, right? Now, Inanna and Gergiri. Now, you see this image I've got here. You've got Inanna and Gergiri in this statue. This is this mother child and baby child. Go online and look these up. Look up the Madonna and Child and just paganism. Madonna and Child. And you're going to find cultures all over the world that have this same type of virgin mother and baby child statues and depictions. This is from all sorts of paganism all over the world. From this book, The Wicca A to Z, A Complete Guide to the Magical World, it says, quote, Inanna, a Sumerian goddess. Now remember, the Sumerians were the region from where, Babylon was the region of Samaria, was a city in the region of Samaria. So Inanna, a Sumerian goddess who presided over fertility, love, and war, known as Queen of Heaven. Well, that's interesting because the Catholics also call Mary the Queen of Heaven. What an amazing coincidence there, hmm? The quote continues and says, offerings were traditionally made to her at sunrise. After the sun sank beneath the horizon and darkness veiled the night sky, she transformed into the patroness of the temple prostitutes. She is identified with the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, end quote. Okay, so Semiramis, and I mentioned that, if you remember in the Christmas article, we talked about that to some degree, that Semiramis, Ishtar, Inanna, all these are names of the same goddess, which originates from the Semiramis Nimrod Tammuz origin. Now, Catholics are going to be outraged by this. I understand they're going to be outraged, because they have worshipped Mary and they thought they were doing what was right. I'm sorry, it's an offense and it's an abomination towards God. And if you continue on putting your faith in Mary, you're going to end up in hell. I'm not saying that because, haha, look how right I am. That's not what this is about. This is about, I don't want them to end up in hell. I don't want anybody to end up in hell. But if you choose that based on tradition or based on pride or something like that, that's your choice. If you want to end up in hell, that's your business. I can't stop you, but I don't want that for you, and I want to tell you the truth. Catholics will say, "Well, you're just a Catholic basher." No, I'm not. I love you enough to tell you the truth. If I didn't care about the Catholics, I wouldn't be talking about this right now. I just let them end up in hell, but I don't want that for them. So what I want you guys to notice, now there's something that weeks ago I told you guys to remember, and I guarantee you didn't remember it. Because it was weeks ago. Who's going to remember that? Let me go back into this. I'm going to go to one of my it's in the Christmas article. Whoops, sorry about that. I did the wrong thing. I'm still looking it up here. Ah, here we go. Found it. This is a quotation from the Christmas article. I had a quotation from a book called The Outer Temple of Witchcraft, Circles, Spells, and Rituals. It's talking about the Yule and Winter Solstice. And the ritual theme of it is the rebirth of the sun god. Okay, they're stating it very clearly that Christmas is about the rebirth of the sun god. It's not about you know, Jesus Christ. It's not about his birth. It's about the rebirth of the sun god in paganism. Okay, and it also mentions a lunar correspondence. Lunar meaning moon. Okay, that's what anything that says lunar, that means the moon. The lunar correspondence is the dark of the moon. End quote on that, okay? So that's what they're explaining about that. And I told you guys, remember that, because we're going to come back to that. I don't know if you remember me saying it or not. But this is where we're coming back to it. Now, I want you to imagine that you're trying to make a pagan sculpture or a pagan painting. I want you to imagine that you're the painter, or you're going to draw out a pagan depiction of a god or a goddess. And what they said is that you need to put on there a symbol representing the dark side of the moon. How do you do it? Because if you stop and think about it, all you're going to have is a bunch of black. Because you can't see the dark side of the moon. So the only way to portray it is to portray a moon that is almost completely in its eclipse, basically. So you know how you have the moon, they call it like the thumbnail? That's where, like, it looks like your fingernail that's going across. You just have that tiny little ecliptical sliver of moon. That would be the
crescent moon.
Yeah, same thing. Well, so yeah, crescent's probably the better word for it. But yeah, the crescent moon, that is the only way possible to depict the dark side of the moon, because there's nothing else that you could actually physically put there. Now, notice that the lunar correspondence is the dark side of the moon, and in these images, what is Mary standing on? These are in Catholic churches and Catholic sculptures everywhere. This image is showing Mary standing on the dark side of the moon. These are symbols. This is not the Mary of the Bible. The baby she's holding is not Jesus Christ. This is Semiramis and Tammuz. This is Inanna and Gergiri. This is Isis and Seb. That's what this is really representing. You always notice that if they hold, like, some of them, you'll see where she's holding up the baby, and you see, like, they have this aura of light around their head. You can actually see it in some of them here. This Mary has this aura of light around her head. The baby will have an aura of light around his head. That's representing the sun. It's part of the sun god representation, and what she's standing on is she's representing the goddess symbol in the pagan rituals of the rebirth of the sun god. That's where this whole Madonna and Child thing comes from. As a side note, I'll also mention, you see the stars around her head, those 12 stars. I do not know exactly where those come from. I haven't researched that down very much, but I will tell you that I believe it's the European Union. Their flag has 12 stars on it, and you can do the research on this yourself. They openly admit, I think actually you can find that on Wikipedia, which is not a good source for information, but even they talk about it, that the European Union formed those 12 stars based on the 12 stars around the head of Mary. I mean, why would they do that if they were not in partial league with the Catholic Church? That's something really to take into consideration. Their flag, it's not because they have 12 members, or that was any of the original members of the European Union, or it's not representing any countries. It represents the 12 stars around the head of Mary that's depicted in Catholic churches. Now, this is what's interesting, because I went back and I just quoted you from that Wicca A to Z, that whole thing there. I put that in the Christmas article. Well, now let's go back to the Catholic article under that picture I was just talking about. And this is again from that same book, that Wicca A to Z. It says, quote, "Many mythological traditions identify the moon as a feminine counterpart to the masculine sun. For this reason, a number of goddesses are associated with the moon, including Artemis or Diana, Selena, and of course Luna. Even the goddess of Christianity," now of course, Is it the God? Is it the God, the Christian God of the Bible that this person's talking about? No, they're talking about Catholics. Remember, when they say Christian, they're talking about the Catholic Church. Again, continuing this this quotation, it says, "Even the goddess of Christianity," and notice how, well, let me stop again. Notice the author puts "goddess" in quotations. Very interesting, because they don't recognize what the Catholics are even worshiping to be a part of their pagan gods. But anyway, it says, "Even the goddess of Christianity, the Virgin Mary, has some associations with the moon under her feet. So for witches, the moon is special because it is a powerful symbol of the goddess and therefore of women," end quote. So this is what you're seeing. I have more images under here. You can see that the pagan goddesses, and they put these down as their virgin goddesses, sometimes riding in a crescent moon boat, or sitting on a moon, or standing on a crescent moon like that. That's exactly how the pagans portray it. There's no difference between the two. This one you're going to find very interesting. This is the person who wrote the following quote is a 33-year veteran witch. And this person helps make up the Welsh Traditionalist Coven in Missouri. They're a 501c3 church of paganism. Okay? They're incorporated. So all of you out there who are 501c3 incorporated listening to this, you are yoked up with these pagan churches. Isn't that wonderful? Anyway, this is... It's entitled in an article. This the person's name is Raven Emerus Aurelius. I think a lot of these names are just made up. It's like their witch name is what they give themselves. So here in this article, they call the Catholic goddess. This is what they said. Quote, "The major difference between the goddess and the Blessed Virgin Mary is that the goddess is a creatrix in her own right as a source of divine power. In Catholicism, Mary is blessed, unique among women, sinless, the Mother of God, and it is believed that she ascended bodily into heaven. However, for Catholics, she is supposed to be merely a channel of power from God and not a source of divine power herself. Of course, this is only the official view of the Catholic Church. Many worshippers understand and have always understood, instinctively, if not consciously, that the Blessed Virgin is a modern version of the goddess. And many Catholic cathedrals are actually built upon sites of ancient temples to the great goddess. For example, St. Peter's Cathedral in the Vatican is built right on top of the old temple of the goddess Magna Mater, and some parts of the original temple are presumably still left under the foundations," end quote. This is fascinating. A lot of people don't know that the major locations like that, they went to Rome would do originally when Rome developed the Catholic Church, is they would go to these temples where lots of people worshipped, and they would instead plant their Catholic authority over that, and then claim they were all worshiping the same God.
Well, it really makes sense, especially politically, because they would go to the center of power for that location and take it over.
Oh, politically, you are absolutely correct. Absolutely. And people don't understand that was Constantine's real goal. He was never interested in being saved by Jesus Christ. His goal, the problem was that the Romans were killing Christians. We have to understand that. Back in that day, for hundreds of years, they were killing Christians up until 326 AD. And what he did, he says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make Christianity legal, which would stop, if Rome made it legal, then it would stop the killing of Christians, if you guys will make me the head of your church. And so many Christians who were tired of the persecution, they didn't understand the warnings in the Bible that we were going to suffer persecution. That's exactly what the apostles taught, and this was handed down, that we were going to suffer reproach, we were going to suffer persecution, this was going to happen to us. They were tired of suffering persecution, so in order to give themselves a little comfort, they handed over any authority to Rome. They said, we're not going to follow Jesus Christ anymore, we're going to follow Rome. And that's exactly what they did. So it seemed, to them, it seemed, to a lot of the, I would call them traitors, is what they were, because there was a whole other sect. What the Catholics try to make you think is that the whole of Christendom just followed Rome. That wasn't true. There was always a separate people that came down, There's a whole line of them, and I think different names are given to them. I've not studied that too intently, but sometimes if you ever hear people refer to the Waldensians or things like that, that was the line of Christians that were keeping the faith in Jesus Christ, and they were preserving the Word of God. So
I would like to recommend you make that another article. That sounds very interesting.
I might do that in the future, but there's a lot I'll have to study on that issue before I can write on that. I don't want to make something... I don't want to make junk research and just throw in some, you know, vague statements. I want to make sure I get the proper research on that.
Of course.
So, yeah, that's why I said it would be a long time coming before I can get to that. Anyway, but isn't that fascinating that what they did is they went to, politically, what he did was starting to go to all these locations, and they wanted to unite all religions under Rome's power. It's a political move. It puts Rome in a position of power. And that's why, you know, the Catholic Church, I guarantee you, hated so much the United States at one time. And I think I actually remember, I used to have quotes. I don't know if I have any on this or not. I'll have to go back and look those up. There are statements, older statements I've seen from Catholic popes who have directly said they hated the United States and everything it stood for when it was developed because it opened up religious freedom for anybody to come in and worship as they personally pleased. Because what that did is it opened up fair competition for the gospel, for the truth of the gospel. And that way the Catholic Church could no longer have a monopoly over all the churches in Europe like it had done for you know, over 1,000 years. 1,000 years, I mean, at the time when the United States was created, that was more like about 1,400 years. But they had done that for so long. They had this monopoly, and now they were losing this monopoly. And as the United States was gaining victory over this thing, they started to, a whole bunch of people that were starting to throw off the king and starting to develop democracies and republics. Now, I'm not endorsing democracies at all, and our country has been brainwashed into thinking that we're a democracy. We have never been a democracy. We've always been a republic, specifically a constitutional republic. Democracies, even the founding fathers of our nation said, do not go into democracy. They preached viciously against democracies, because if you start making decisions based on majority opinion, it all falls into ruin. And as the country falls into ruin, making decisions based on majority opinion, a few evil men will stand up and start to take rulership over them, and that's how you get socialism. And then as socialism grows and spreads and starts to take complete control, that's how you develop nationalism, and that quickly falls into communism. That's the step-by-step process it goes by. Democracy is what starts all that. So I'm not endorsing democracy at all, but there were different countries. You know, you got the French Revolution, and you have, I think, Spain attempted their own, and you got these different revolutions that are going on all over the place, and they're throwing off the king. Well, the problem is the Catholic Church has always held on to rulership over different countries because they had basically dominion over the royalty of a particular nation. And so all these nations were coming to the Catholic Church to get authority for everything they were doing. And they had power of that. Well, when you start putting the power into the hands of the people, the Catholic Church is no longer the head. And that's why eventually the Italian armies in the 19th century, that's the 1800s, they came in and they liberated the Catholic Church in rulership over Italy. And ever since they did that, with the Italian armies taking that over, that ended the authority of they're torturing Christians. Why am I losing my mind on this? I'm gonna have to edit this. This is embarrassing. The Inquisition. Thank you. That ended the Inquisition. You guys didn't help me at all. Okay. The Inquisition. So that's what ended the Inquisition. And the Office of Inquisition had to go basically underground. They couldn't do that stuff anymore. And they actually were kicked out of Rome, which is why they're now positioned in the Vatican, which is not directly in Rome. But, you know, over the past few decades, slowly the Catholic Church has been purchasing back land from business owners in Rome and all other places of all Italy. They now own, I think, over 2/3 of the land available there is run by the Catholic Church again, and they're going to keep purchasing everything back again slowly over time, and eventually the Office of Inquisition is going to continue it's torture and murder of Christians. It's going to happen again, and it's already beginning now, and I'm going to show you evidence of that later when we get to that section, because we're not quite there yet. So continuing...
I want to say something.
Yeah, sure.
You had mentioned that it liberated freedom of religion and that the Catholic Church didn't have power over that, but the Catholic religion did come over, I mean, based
yes, they
on
did.
The sheer name of the state, Maryland.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then Baltimore, after Lord Baltimore, who was a well-known Catholic back at that time, too. That's why Baltimore is the capital of Maryland. And so, yes, they did. And so there's a lot of discussion that can go back and forth on that one, but that's where people get into a discussion about the Jesuits, which is supposed to be a secret society within the Catholic Church. I do believe that exists, and I do believe they have been running a lot of secret, mostly spy missions. There's a lot of evidence for that. The reason I don't talk about the Jesuits that much is because a lot of it is not necessarily provable. You can't prove it absolutely. But based on what I have read, I do believe that there are Jesuits working, and that is an evil organization. You guys remember hearing about, what's the name, Guy Fawkes. You guys remember the story of Guy Fawkes about blowing up Parliament and all that?
I do, Mom doesn't.
The movie V for Vendetta was based on that.
That movie, really?
Well, it was based... No, it's not based on the actual events that happened there, because V for Vendetta was based on a comic. I think a guy... It was a cartoonist back in the 1980s developed the character V and the superhero V and all that stuff. That's what that's based on. But the story of it, it kind of goes into the history of Guy Fawkes. And Guy Fawkes, which you have to understand, Guy Fawkes was a patsy. So often, they still... Well, the phrase in that movie, what they used to say a long time ago, because back when I was a younger Christian, I used to like that movie. Today, I hate it, because there's so much wrong and wicked with it, I wouldn't even want to watch it again. But they were saying, remember the 5th of November. If I understand it correctly, that's still celebrated to some degree in England, the 5th of November, because it's like Guy Fawkes Day. I think that's still what they celebrate, because they claim that he was going to blow up Parliament as some sort of rebel, but actually he was a patsy that was put up to it. And there's a whole bunch of indication on that, but the fact of the matter is that, from what I've read, the Jesuits were involved in setting that up. And he was, I forget why that they set that up, they did it for a particular reason, to help put the Catholic Church back into some authority on the matter, because there was some, you know, during that time, there was some dissent in England from the Catholic Church, and so to help put them back into a position of power, I mean, that's basically what the Jesuits do. They do whatever they need to do to put people in a position of power, and many people have indicated that the Jesuits are the one that planted Catholics. They made sure there was a Catholic presence in the United States, and that's why one of the 13 colonies were there. And then, of course, you have people. I don't know whether any of this is true or not, because I don't want to make the United States of America a prophetic country, because a lot of people talk about it as if it is. Like they say, okay, well, you've got 13 colonies, right? And so it's like having 12 disciples and then one traitor, just like Judas was the traitor, and then they have 12 official apostles, you know, and that kind of thing. And people put this all into, you know, a different, that kind of context. And I don't want to put the United States of America into a prophetic context, because there's some people that will preach like, you know, I'm an American, and that's what, you know, it's what it means to be a Christian, because I'm an American, all this stuff. You hear that kind of thing. I don't do that, because I am not loyal to a country. I am loyal to the Word of God. And that's what we ought to follow in all things. If this country falls into desolation, into wickedness, and God has to judge it, I do not want to, you know, sit here and swear loyalty to a country that's going to fall into God's judgment. Okay, I want to... Now, I do, you know, people say, oh, wow, are you some sort of traitor to the United States? No, I want to help this country. Why do you think I live here and I preach here? Because I want to help bring this country back into righteousness. And I think there are a lot of good things about the Constitution that have allowed us the freedom to even have an online group setting like this. And there's some countries you can't sit and do these kind of things. And there's some countries that you can't even open up a Bible and read it. They don't allow them. And so We ought to be grateful for some of the liberties that we still do have here, despite all the corruption that's going on right now. We ought to be fighting against the corruption, I agree with that. But we still have enough liberty here, and we still have enough mercy and grace from the Lord Jesus Christ in this country to have the freedom to still operate. And so I want the churches to be cleaned up before this whole country is completely judged. And because when that happens, we're gonna see some really bad times coming soon. Anyway, I'm sorry, that's a whole long other rabbit trail I didn't really want to go down, but let's continue here with what we're reading on the section, because I'd like to finish the section out before we end today. But we talked about, okay, this pagan god is the Catholics are worshiping. Now let me read this from Pope John Paul II in what he called his Redemptoris Mater, which these long Latin names, it's some sort of decree that they make. I am not familiar for exactly why they do them. They have all these Redemptoris different categories that they put these out. But this is one, number 46, you can look this up. It says, quote, "Precisely with her faith as spouse and mother, she wishes to act upon all those who entrust themselves to her as her children. And it is well known that the more her children preserve and progress in this attitude, the nearer Mary leads them to the unsearchable riches of Christ," end quote. So according to this pope, you can't find the unsearchable riches of Christ unless you go to Mary first. Well, there's some interesting things we need to discuss on this, because first of all, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." It doesn't say he was made a minister by Mary. This comes directly from God. He continues and says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is given this grace, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Well, if he's given the effectual power of his working as a gift of grace from God to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, the knowledge of the unsearchable riches of Christ has to come from God. Nowhere does it say it comes from Mary. And continuing here, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." All of it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it comes from the Lord God. None of it comes from Mary. But that's not what the Catholic Church believes. Now, on top of that, we need to also stop and consider that the Bible says, and Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4:7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." In Deuteronomy 6:16, it also refers to that. It says that ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Well, look at what happens. Remember when I said you gotta pray? You can't go to Christ because Christ is this tough guy. He's hard to appease. This is what the Catholics believe. Okay, this is not what the Bible says. What the Catholics believe. He's a tough guy. He's hard to appease. So you gotta pray to his mother, and he supposedly can't resist his mother. So she nags him about you, and then you get grace. You see, according to the Bible, that is tempting God. If you're trying to use someone's mother, like, for example, if you have a friend and you're trying to get him to do something, and you go to his mother to say, "Well, you know, I really wish he would do this for me," and then she goes and nags on her son, "Why don't you go do this for him?" That is tempting God, or at least attempting to tempt God. You really can't tempt God through that, because you're not going to tempt God through pagan worship. But that what that would be, if that were even true, is attempting to tempt the Lord God. And of course, that's going to be an irritation more than anything. Because if you have that friend, if you have to go to, how can you claim to even be friends if you have to go to his mother to ask him something directly? Why can't you just go directly to him? That would be, if you guys had somebody that went to your mom to get you to do something, you would be insulted that they didn't come to you to ask you directly. So we ought to take that into consideration as well. But the Catholic Church gives specific commands to all religious people. This is Canon 663 from the New Commentary on the Code of Canon Law. It says, quote, "With special veneration, they are to honor the Virgin Mother of God, the example and protector of all consecrated life, also through the Marian Rosary," end quote. So you see, the Virgin Mother is what they are focusing on honoring, worshiping, and obeying. through the Marian rosaries. And the rosaries are things that they'll say while they hold their, you know, their relics and their and get their indulgences from doing their rosaries, which a lot of them is their, you know, their Hail Marys and All Fathers things that they have to repeat, you know, say, you know, say 10 All Fathers and 20 Hail Marys and all that. It's vain repetition, as we talked about earlier. So the Catholic, and earlier I mean like back in the marriage issue when we talked about that, we talked about the Book of Common Prayer and how that's vain repetition. That's exactly what the Catholics are doing. That's what paganism's all about. And this is canon 1186 on the new commentary on the Code of Canon Law. It says, quote, "To foster the sanctification of the people of God, the Church commends to the special and filial reverence of the Christian faithful, the Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, the Mother of God, whom Christ established as the Mother of all people, and promotes the true and authentic veneration of the other saints, whose example instructs the Christian faithful, and whose intercession sustains them." End quote. Again, here we have another canon law from their Catholic law that says Mary is the one that makes intercession for men. She is the mediatrix of all graces. When the Bible says there is one mediator between God and men, that is the man Christ Jesus. And if you're a Catholic, we have to recognize that this is the doctrine that your church believes, practices, and teaches. And that's what's stated from their own ruling documents. So if their doctrine troubles you, then it would be wise to disassociate yourself with that religion and get involved in a church that believes the New Testament gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think we're getting kind of late into our session here, so I don't want to... I'm going to end just a little bit early because I don't want to get into the Pope, because this is going to take a while to go through, and we will do that next week. So, before we end here, did anybody have any comments or questions on what we just talked about? Okay, then we'll go ahead and close it out here. Who wants to close us out in prayer?
I will.
Go for it.
Lord, thank you that we could all come here today and learn from your word and to take these things into account and to grow in knowledge. I pray that you'd be with us this week and go through it and to help us overcome the things we're tempted with and to be with us each step of the way and to be a witness to those around us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks for joining us this week, guys. We will see you next week.